Whoever you are, we welcome you. Wherever you have come from, we welcome you. Whomever you love, we welcome you. My name is Andrew Rome, and I'm today's worship leader. I'm joined by Worship Associate Mary Lou Holly.
Our chalice lighting today was written by Marjorie Montgomery. Life is a gift for which we are grateful. We gather in community to celebrate the glories and the mysteries of this great gift. Busy, busy, busy. We often add new layers of complexity to our lives, turning joyful activities like writing the call to worship into burdens. Let's stop to enjoy a simple service. We'll reflect on creating simplicity in our lives and try to experience a pause in the world's chaotic energy, which was in spades this week. We need this space. I was so glad that Andrew proposed this session. I didn't know how important it was going to be, both in my life and in how the world seems to be working this week. Being simple is really, really hard sometimes, especially in our complex world, and especially if you have a fertile mind. Part of being simple is being direct, present to small things and large things just as they are, not as we want them to be or we fear and need them to be. You know, this seems to be a uniquely human problem. As Mark Nepo reminds us, amazingly, nothing else in nature is indirect. The leopard trying to scale the mountain strains and shows its effort. The frightened squirrel in the tree hovers and trembles, showing its fright. The wave mounting toward shore saves nothing as it bows and spreads itself over and over against the shore that openly crumbles to be so loved. Only humans say one thing and mean another. Only we go one way and wish we were somewhere else. I never saw a disconnected tree, a discontented tree, wrote the beloved poet laureate of the High Sierra, John Muir, well over a century ago. Most people are on the world, not in it. So, this is not a new problem. John Muir was saying this over a century ago. What is it about being human that makes being simple so hard? According to the biologist E.O. Wilson, man is storyteller, myth maker, and destroyer of the living world. Thinking with a gabble of reason, emotion, and religion, lucky accident of primate evolution during the late Pleistocene. Mind of the biosphere, magnificent in imaginative power and exploratory drive, yet yearning to be more master than steward of a declining planet. Born with the capacity to survive and evolve forever, able to render the biosphere eternal also, yet arrogant, reckless, lethally predisposed to favor self, tribe, and short-term futures. Obsequious to imagined higher beings, contemptuous toward lower forms of life. Doesn't sound all wonderful, does it? We have choices, which is a wonderful thing. This morning, we're going to choose to take our magnificent imaginative power and exploratory drive to help in rendering the biosphere eternal. We choose to be simple, direct, not of the world, but in it. We commence our journey with poet E.E. Cummings, who was a master guide at being simple and direct in the world. You may actually remember some of these words. It was put to music, and the choir sang this poem. It's called, I Thank You, God, for Most This Amazing. I thank you, God, for most this amazing day, for the leaping greenly spirits of trees and the blue true dream of sky, and for everything which is natural, which is infinite, which is yes. I, who have died, am alive again today. And this is the sun's birthday. This is the birth day of life and of love and wings and of the gay great happening illimitably earth. How should tasting, touching, hearing, seeing, breathing, any lifted from the know of all nothing, human merely being, doubt unimaginable you? Now the ears of my ears awake, and now the eyes of my eyes are opened, and the voice of my voice is ready to sing.
Our wisdom words for today were written by the Vietnamese Buddhist monk and peace activist Thich Nhat Hanh. He has written over 100 books promoting nonviolent solutions to conflict, and that through mindfulness we can learn to live happily in the present moment. He wrote, let us be at peace with our bodies and our minds. Let us return to ourselves and become wholly ourselves. Let us be aware of the source of being common to us all and to all living things, evoking the presence of the great compassion. Let us fill our hearts with our own compassion toward ourselves and toward all living beings. Let us pray that we ourselves cease to be the cause of suffering to each other. With humility, with awareness of the existence of life and of the sufferings that are going on around us, let us practice the establishment of peace in our hearts and on earth. Amen. I invite you now to quiet yourself and spend a few minutes in silence, looking for an experience of the present moment, setting aside worries of the past and thoughts of the future. Our prayer today was written by the Reverend J. Abernathy, Jr., a Unitarian Universalist minister who retired in 2014 after 40 years of service. He wrote, let us seek the quiet and the calm. Let us lay aside our loud calling. Let us lay aside our struggle. Speak softly. Let us listen to the melodies that recall other proportions. Our moments tarry not with us. Let us then seek the dimension that endures beyond all nowness and here-ness, beyond all requirement and all particularity. Let us speak softly that we may hear. Let us enter into the quiet.
Sleeping in the Forest by Mary Oliver. I thought the earth remembered me. She took me back so tenderly, arranging her dark skirts, her pockets full of lichens and seeds. I slept as never before, a stone on the riverbed, nothing between me and the white fire of the stars. Only my thoughts, and they floated light as moths among the branches of the perfect trees. All night I heard the kingdoms breathing around me, the insects and the birds who do their work in the darkness. All night I rose and fell as if in water, grappling with a luminous doom. By morning, I had vanished at least a dozen times into something better.
I came to think about simplicity from two different directions. First is my experience, not of simplicity, but of the opposite. Like so many of us, I want to do everything and have a tough time setting limits. It is hard to choose between two things I want to do, or to say no to an additional request for my time. So I try to fit in more and more, but then the quality of my time gets worse rather than better. I have to constantly remind myself that more is not better. Second is how I think we should care for our environment. I care deeply about taking steps to better care for the earth in both my personal life and in working for social change. This relates to simplicity, as I endlessly could do more and more to care for our living earth, and then find that when I add another layer of doing, or even thinking, it does not help. Rather, I reach a point when adding more takes something away from everything else going on, and what used to feel right and joyful becomes a burden. I talk about the environment here, but I find the same situation in parenting, in my professional life, and even in church committees. My words today came out of a talk I gave last fall at the Climate Change Symposium that our library committee organized with the Kent Environmental Council. I apologize if parts are repetitive for some of you, but I believe in the content and its relevance to the theme of simplicity. It reflects the ways I approach simplicity through environmental work as I work to align my life with our seventh principle of caring for the interdependent web of all existence. Now, I burn fossil fuels every day and I have not saved the planet. I confess I have no answer to climate change, but I believe I am on the same journey that everyone in this room is on. The same journey that I want to believe our human civilization is on, and that's moving toward a sustainable future. We are enmeshed in an unsustainable culture, which is working terrible harm on the planet. Educating ourselves and learning to think about our everyday actions in a countercultural way is a first step. We've all learned this kind of cultural doublethink, that we can consume without consequence, that our individual actions are not meaningful on a global scale, that we can keep living our lives the way we have been, and that nothing will ever change. I work very hard at making environmental changes in my own life, but these changes are only meaningful in a social context. I'll give a specific example. And food is my favorite because everybody eats. I live on a half-acre suburban lot in Stowe. I garden organically. I tried keeping bees. Now I keep chickens and children. I'm learning about permaculture design, a system of agriculture mimicking nature to create mutually supporting relationships between the different elements. So the garden produces food from the sun and soil. The garden compost feeds the chickens. The chickens eat the bugs and weeds out of the garden, and they lay eggs, I eat the vegetables and the eggs. These are all mutually supporting relationships. Gardening in this way is a lot of work, but one part of living simply. Is one part of living simply that feels right. Every time I see the sprouts coming up from the seeds I planted, I remember the miracle of what's happening. Every time I harvest something edible, peas, raspberries, and cilantro right now, I feel like I'm being given a gift from the garden. I know I worked for it, but the sun, the soil, and the rain did what I could not. For being in right relationship with the earth in my garden, I am given this gift. When I was keeping bees, I was so inspired by the honeybee as an example of living in right relationship with nature that I got a bee tattooed on my body. My spouse and I joke that it is because bees work for their whole lives with no time for play, but that isn't really it. Honeybees gather food from flowers for their hive, and by doing so, pollinate the flowers. It seems simple, but it is a model of mutually beneficial relationships. Pollination makes the plants more productive, and the bees produce such a bounty beyond what they can use that humans can benefit from keeping them. It is a model totally different than extracting resources and selling them to the highest bidder. Honeybees show us a model that makes the world better over time. To me, this is living simply. Honeybees show us how the gifts of simple living are not just given to us, but are given to the whole world. Gardening helps change the nature of my relationship to food, changing from just consuming to producing. This is the mental shift that I think we need to make, away from consumer pollution-based culture toward a model of mutually beneficial relationships with the community around us. Producing food changes the value I place on the food I eat because I understand the work and the quality of that food. And this can translate simply to being willing to pay a fair price to the farmer who grows the food, rather than letting the efficiencies of a capitalist market drive the price lower and lower. Another analysis for the food example is what I think of as systems-based simplicity. An old motto was, "Live simply so that others may simply live," which is a quote from Elizabeth Seton. And I don't advocate giving up all modern conveniences, but I think we need to be relentless in asking questions about the origin of what we use. When I buy a red pepper from the supermarket, I know it has been through a long chain of fossil fuel-powered shipping containers and refrigerated distributors. I don't know how many hands took part in its creation, nor how fair their wages may be. It is impossible for me to be in right relationship with people or with the planet in the context of this red pepper. But if I simplify the structure, I can work on those relationships. I can grow my own and manage the inputs that I garden with, or I can shop at the farmer's market or subscribe to a CSA, a community-supported agriculture. When I commit to buying food or anything from people I know, I can work on the relationship I have with them and with the environment. Buying and selling things is not the laissez-faire free market capitalism which is destroying the planet. Rather, it is supporting a local economy to build an alternative to the extraction industry, which tries to convince us that there are no other options. The farmers I support do not need to lease their The farmers I support do not need to lease their land for fracking. They do not need to grow larger and larger each year to counter falling prices of corn. They can act as sustainable stewards of their land, building fertility to produce such an abundance that their whole community benefits. I was disappointed when the blog, book, and movie No Impact Man came out, although I certainly respect the rigor and honesty in them. Here is someone who worked so hard to simplify his family's life for a year, reworking everything so as to not create any negative impacts. I believe that humans should strive for the greatest positive impact on the world around them, not focus on avoiding every bit of harm. But unfortunately, it isn't easy. Despite my efforts, I don't lead a simple life. I do not limit all my interactions with the world to one-on-one personal relationships. I am part of our complex world, using modern conveniences like the car I drove here in or the computer I wrote this on. So when I'm feeling disconnected by our impersonal, industrially produced world, I use this mental exercise. Take anything around you, from the bricks in these walls to the clothing that we're wearing. These objects can be viewed in terms of all the human hands who had a part in their making. We can be grateful to the farmer who grew the cotton in our shirts. We can be grateful to the person making design decisions. If made by a person, we're connected to that person. If made by a machine, we're connected to the many, many people who made those machines. Changing our perspective to view objects in terms of these relationships can return us to the feelings of simple connection and gratitude. This mental exercise could be exhausting if we try to analyze everything completely. But rather than focus on that never-ending complexity, I focus on how a world of people work together to make something that I'm enjoying. What a gift. There are many ways to work on simplicity in our lives. Just thinking about environmental work, some people work on building a new way, trying to break from our unsustainable culture and live in right relationship with the earth. Other people work on political and social change, trying to find ways to stop terrible harm happening on our planet. I now find myself spending most of my time raising my children, working to prepare the next generation to continue the work that environmentalists have been doing before I was born. All of these are important, but we can't do everything ourselves. My last piece of advice: find what you love and do that. If you love gardening, grow food. If you love eating, find the farmers market and find local farmers to support. If you love to meditate, share that joy with a community. If you love talking to people, spread the word that the good news is that we can change from the overly complex, disconnected, unsustainable status quo. Look for the next step forward and be supported by doing what you love. While I've been talking mostly in terms of environmental work, these same steps can be useful when we think about the pull to complexity in our lives, whether that comes from our work lives, our parenting beliefs, or our social obligations. The steps I have thought about for simplifying my environmental work have been to educate myself, to look for mutually beneficial relationships, to work socially rather than alone, and most of all, to do what I love. I'm frustrated by the compromises I constantly make and can get trapped in feelings of despair that nothing will ever change. But each step we take does have value. Our lives are not the slow accumulation of faults and compromises. but the slow building of our world. We know that we can't do everything, and we must choose between many good options, and our power to choose intelligently should give us hope. We can simplify our lives. We can find joy doing so. And we can do so together. We receive fragments of holiness, glimpses of eternity, brief moments of insight. Let us gather them up for the precious gifts that they are, and renewed by their grace, move boldly into the unknown.